We are in the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. We've been in John chapter 4 for quite a time now, but there is a lot of richness in this passage. Our focus for this morning is going to be on verses 27 through 30. And so we're looking really at this woman's profession of faith now. But I'll begin reading at verse 16 and read through the end of the chapter. Read through verse 45, rather. Hear God's holy word. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town, and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they, too, had gone to the feast. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we do rejoice in your word, and we know that your word is true. And Lord, we know that what you spoke long ago to the Samaritan woman was not just to her, but that you are speaking to us even now. And so, Lord, bless he who brings your word, and bless us each here, that we would hear what you have for us. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been looking at the discussion that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well. And we saw that this woman greatly misunderstood the gift of salvation and even who Jesus was. She earlier had asked when Jesus offered her living water, are you greater than our father Jacob? Yes. And then she got a little bit closer when she heard how Jesus understood her lifestyle of five men, five husbands, and the one she's with now not being her husband. And she realized, you must be a prophet. A step in the right direction, but Jesus is no mere prophet. He is the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Jesus had told her, if you knew the gift of God and he who it was who was speaking to you, you would ask for living water. And at this point, she still did not know. The last time we saw Jesus and the Samaritan woman talk about proper worship, and Jesus told her that a time is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And the time that Jesus was referring to, of course, was his death on the cross. And the woman's response was, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ, and he'll explain all things to us. And then Jesus said, I who speak to you, I am. And so Jesus announced that he is the Messiah, that he is God come into the flesh. And what we see this morning in the few verses that we're looking at is that this woman who just recently didn't understand her sin or who Jesus was is now converted. She's now a believer. And we know that because there's a spring of water welling up to her, welling up to eternal life in her. And her response is the response of one who is changed, of one whom the Holy Spirit has entered. In chapter 3, we saw that the new birth is known by its effects. How many of you saw the wind on Friday night? None of you, but you saw its effects, right? And so it is with the work of the Spirit. You don't see the work of the Spirit, but you see the effects of that work. And we see in our passage three indications or signs that the new birth is taking place in this woman. And those three things will be in every single believer to one degree or another. They won't be there perfectly, but they'll be there. And they are this, a confession of faith in Christ, a changed life, and a desire to call the lost. And so the first thing we see is a confession of faith in Christ. One of the greatest sounds that a parent hears after the birth of the newborn is what? A cry. And that cry indicates what? Life. There's life. There's new life. Babies cry when they're born, indicating that breath has entered their lungs, that they are indeed living and breathing and alive. They've been born. And so, brothers and sisters, when we've been born again, there's a cry, if you will. A cry of faith. It doesn't mean that all cries of faith look the same, but when the Spirit enters the heart and new life begins, the spiritual infant cries out, confessing his faith in Christ. Now, there are many churches and Christians today that think that the new birth is caused by our profession of faith. That you profess faith, and then you are what? According to many, then you're born again. Well, that makes no sense, especially when Jesus is using the illustration of being born.
Because does the baby cry out before it's born? No, it can't. It can't cry out till it's born. What happens first? First, there's birth. Whether you're talking a baby being born, or whether you're talking about the new birth, or being born again, or being born from above, the first thing that happens is the birth, and then there's the cry of faith. You see, the new birth leads to the profession of faith. Our profession of faith doesn't lead to us being born again. It's the other way around. And so our cry of faith is the indication of a new birth. Now, we learned in the last chapter, didn't we, that unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You won't accept Christ or confess your faith in Christ until you have new life by the Spirit, new life in Christ. Faith is the gift of God. And until one is born anew, born from above, he doesn't have the ability to believe or to cry out in faith. But brothers and sisters, we must realize that those who are born again will indeed cry out in faith. The new birth does lead to a confession of faith, just as birth leads to a baby crying out when it's born. True believers will place their faith in Christ. They will cry out in faith. Sometimes people think that they can be secret believers, but that's not what the Bible teaches. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 33, we read this, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now you're going to remember in chapter 3, we saw Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, who was a far more religious person than this woman. But Nicodemus left Jesus without professing his faith in Jesus. Now apparently Nicodemus went back and struggled with this. He must have contemplated and wrestled with what Jesus told him. And I say that here because Nicodemus appears to be a believer, not at the point of chapter 3, but later on. And so the words that were spoken to him grew a little bit slower, let's say. But you'll remember that Nicodemus goes to Joseph of Arimathea later on to bury Jesus' body, John chapter 19. And so I am convinced that Nicodemus obviously was converted, but it was later on. The Samaritan woman, however, having been made aware of her sin, having gazed upon and began to understand the deity of Jesus, having heard Jesus' testimony that he is the Messiah, responded right there with a public confession of faith that clearly reveals the work of the Spirit within. The woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Now, I know she's telling her fellow townspeople, "Can this be the Christ?" And I don't believe that's doubt on her part. I believe what she's doing by that is trying to get them to think, come and hear the man who told me all that I ever did. And you ask yourselves, can this be the Christ? She's demonstrating faith in Christ. When someone wants to become a member of the church, or a child of a believer wants to become a communicant member, we ask them to do what? To come and publicly profess their faith before the church. Why? Because true believers, those who have been born again, will want to profess their faith in Christ. Will want to cry out and say, "I believe. Have you professed your faith? Do you continue to profess your faith in the world? If you're a young person and you desire to profess your faith, but you still have plenty of questions, please come to speak to me or any one of the elders. Professing one's faith is necessary spiritually, just as a new baby needs to cry out when it first is born. Well, brothers and sisters, a confession of faith, as important as it is, must be accompanied by a changed life. If your profession of faith in Christ is real, it's going to lead to a living faith that bears fruit of a changed life. Now, we're not saved by works or even through works, but works will flow from a true and real faith. Right? Can I say, I believe that Jesus is my Savior, I believe that Jesus is my Lord, and then say at the same time, don't you dare tell me what to do. Is that faith? Of course not. Works will flow from a true faith. Now, works merit us nothing, nor is faith a work through which we're saved, but faith works. Right? Faith is not a work. Don't miss that. That's important. Faith is not a work, but faith works. It works through love. Faith is accompanied by works. Faith leads to works. Works flow out of faith, if it's a real faith. And that's why James tells us in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? No, it can't save him, not because works save, but because that's not a real faith. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see the point, not that we're saved by works, but a faith that doesn't have works isn't what? Isn't a living faith. It's what? It's dead. In other words, that's not faith. And consider all of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11. But as I read those few verses, keep in your mind what's going on in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 3 through 4. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Faith does what? Again, think of the rest of Hebrews chapter 11. Faith what? It works. It leads to action. In fact, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, right? Noah, warned by God, built the ark. By faith, Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. Now, they weren't saved by those actions, but those actions flowed out of their faith. Faith works. The evidence of a real or a true faith is that faith being carried out. What about the Samaritan woman? What did she do? How was her faith evidenced? So the woman left her water jar and went into town and said to the people, come and see this man. Now, some might question, did she forget her jar or did she purposely leave it behind? I don't know, but really doesn't matter, because I think the point is the same either way. At that moment, she had something more important to do. Whether the jar she forgot or whether the jar she just said, I'll get that later, she went to town. She has another priority. Jesus had promised her better water. In verses 13 and 14, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. That water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, I'm not saying that woman gave up drinking water or cleaning with water. Obviously not. There's no doubt she drank water again and cleaned with it again, but right now she had a different water and a different priority. She came into possession of the living water. And as important as regular water is, this spiritual water was more important. She now had a spring of water welling up to her, in her to eternal life. She was forgiven. She was born again. Her water jar left behind suggests the overall emptiness of her life. J.C. Ryle says this, "Grace, once introduced into the heart, drives out old tastes and interests. A converted person no longer cares for what he once cared for. A new tenant is in the house. A new pilot is at the helm. The whole world looks different. All things have become new." You see, there's a change in a person once he or she is converted. Priorities change. You'll remember James and John, who were in the fishing boats mending the nets when the Savior called. They got up and followed, Mark chapter 1. And remember Matthew, the tax collector, as soon as grace entered his heart, he did what? He left the tax booth and followed Christ, Matthew 9. And Saul, now Paul, or afterwards Paul, when called while persecuting the church, became Paul and went out and preached the gospel. And Paul would go on to say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." When we're born anew from above, we are changed within. Life changes. Our interests change. We become new creatures in Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The Samaritan woman was changed. She was made new. Now, did she go back for her water jar? I'm sure she did. But under the first impressions of her new spiritual life, she left the water jar behind. When the Spirit enters anyone's life, they're changed for good, and they are changed forever. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that a Christian is never tempted or never falls into sin. That happens. In fact, we know that, unfortunately, what happens is we often fall miserably. Not just a little bit. We often fall miserably. And there are many Christians, as they have fallen or struggled or wrestled with sin, have wondered if they're truly a believer. And often my counsel when they're wrestling with that is to tell them to make sure that you are not resting in your sanctification. Do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, I think sometimes what we do is we examine, we look in ourselves too much. Now, it's good to look into ourselves, but often we look into ourselves and we see, I should have progressed more. I'm not a believer. Well, wait a second. Don't put your faith in your sanctification. Put your faith in the Savior. In the Savior. If we are always looking at ourselves and not the Savior, what's going to happen? You're going to be extremely disappointed with yourself. Right? Because you're not going to be satisfied with your progression. And so don't think you're not a Christian if you struggle with sin. In fact, by the way, if you struggle with sin, emphasis on the word struggle with sin, that's a good indication that you are a believer. Because otherwise, what? You wouldn't be struggling with sin, right? You'd just be enjoying it. But also know in the Christian life, there is a life of growth. An infant becomes a toddler. And a toddler becomes an adolescent, and an adolescent becomes, you know, a teenager, and a teenager becomes an adult, or you can add as many stages as you see fit to do in that. Sanctification begins, you see, when the Spirit enters our heart, but it's an ongoing work in our lives. It's important that we understand both justification and sanctification. Justification and sanctification, two parts of salvation, but we ought not mix them up. Let me share with you the Catechism's definition of both justification and sanctification. The Shorter Catechism, question 33, asks, what is justification? And the answer is, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Question 35 of the Shorter Catechism asks, what is sanctification? Sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So justification is not sanctification, right? We're not justified as we live more and more to Christ. Don't mix those two things up. But those two things need to be present in a believer. But there's also another important little one-word difference in the definition of both of these things that's important that we grasp. It says justification is an act of God's free grace. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace. Small change, big difference. What do I mean by that? Justification is an act. It's done. It's God's declaration that we are righteous in his sight. It's a one-time act and done. Sanctification is not a one-time act. It's a work. It's a work that is ongoing, what? Our entire lives as believers. Justification, an act done, a declaration of the righteousness of Christ being ours. Sanctification, an ongoing work. And through the work of God's free grace and sanctification, we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And so let me ask you, are you being changed? Notice I'm not asking you if you're without sin. Could ask that too. But if you answered, yes, I'm without sin, then I'd have to bring you to 1 John chapter 1. Right? Who's without sin? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so the question we ask as we look at our lives is not, right, am I sinless? The question we ask, am I progressing? Am I being changed? And again, be careful of not looking too much inside without looking to Christ. Be careful of that. Be very careful of that. Because it's so easy to flop from resting in Christ to then thinking what? I'm resting in my sanctification. Don't rest in your sanctification. Rest in your Savior. We are saved because of what Christ has done. And so don't make the mistake of resting in your sanctification instead. Your hope is Christ. Well, the first indication of the new birth is a profession of faith. The second is a changed life. And again, that changed life sometimes seems to be so what? So slow in its progress. And again, when you, I'm going to back up to that yet again. When you look at yourself and you see how slow the progress is, again, take comfort in Christ. Look to Christ. First indication of the new birth, profession of faith. Second, a changed life. And finally, we see that believers will have a concern for the lost and will call them to look to Christ as well. Verses 28 and 29. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? She went and told her townsfolk.
I found him. He told me all that I ever did. He told me, he pointed out all my sin.
On the day of her conversion, actually, probably moments from her conversion, she's out what? Telling others about what Christ has done. Now, brothers and sisters, it's true that the Bible teaches that believers all have different spiritual gifts. Some are gifted with teaching, some with administration, some with encouragement, and on and on and on. But witnessing the gospel is not a spiritual gift for some. Witnessing of the gospel is the duty of every single believer. It is the inevitable result of an overflow of the living waters in the soul. Jesus clearly told us, Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all of the house. Or as I've pointed out in looking at the ninth commandment before, if we're not to bear false witnesses, we are called to do what? To bear witness to the truth. That is to bear witness to Jesus Christ. This woman was a missionary to her own people. And I think sometimes we might have the temptation to say what? Well, after I grow in the Lord for a while, then I can go and tell others. How long did that woman take to grow in the Lord? 5 or 6 minutes, 10 minutes, half hour, I don't know. But fairly quickly, she's out what? Telling others about what Christ had done. The woman became a missionary immediately upon her conversion. Now, I'm not saying everyone is just like her. There are people that excel in sharing the gospel with others. But I am saying that is the duty, not of the pastor and the elders only. That is the duty of the church. In fact, the duty of the pastor is to what? Prepare you for the work of ministry. Oh, the pastor's in the ministry. Technically speaking, no. He's to be preparing you for ministry. John Calvin said, it is the nature of faith that we want to bring others to share eternal life with us when we have become partakers of it. The knowledge of God cannot lie buried and inactive in our hearts and not be known to men. And again, remember, she is a new believer. A new believer. And isn't it encouraging? I think this is often what happens. When we're new believers, when we're babies in the Lord, when our knowledge is small, what often happens? We have the zeal. I got to go tell others. I got to go tell others. Christ saved me. I want to see others. And then we grow in the Lord and our knowledge increases. And that ought to encourage us to go and tell even more. But I think what often happens is our zeal decreases. Be careful of that. Watch out for that. Don't let that happen. It's far too common. Now, some might think as they're looking at this woman as well, well, why did she leave? She had Jesus right there. Wasn't that rude? No, not in this case. And in fact, did she know already that he was going to depart after 2 days? In fact, the villagers then said, stay. Now she had more time with Jesus. Again, a baby believer sharing the gospel with others. Brothers and sisters, Christians are not going to be perfect in this life. Christians are not going to be anywhere near perfect in this life. You ought to look at yourself and say, yes, I'm growing, but you also ought to look at yourself and say, boy, I'm quite frustrated with myself and my growth. And then that makes you do what? My hope is not myself. My hope is Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, believers will profess their faith in Christ. that life will be changed in some way, and we will, in some way, tell others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the great blessings that you lavish upon us. We thank you, Father, for the gospel message. We thank you, Father, for those that told us about Jesus, whether that's our parents, whether that's a friend, whether that's just somebody we ran into. We thank you, Lord, for our faith, because we know that that faith is a gift. And so, Lord, we thank you for the whole salvation package, but even the faith through which we believed. Lord, we thank you for new birth. Lord, work in us and help us to live for you, to profess that faith before a watching world, to live a redeemed life, and to call others to live for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.